All right. I think several of y'all already voted before. Yeah, if there's folks here that haven't, you can just, and y'all can just put these in the offering plate when we're done here. All right. I'll wait till they pass them out. And after service, y'all can just put them in the offering plate where the rest of them are. So, all right, look at the herd in the balcony up there. They tried to sneak in, but I called them out. The Pruitts. All right, Romans chapter 12 this evening. I'll talk about some of these spiritual gifts that are in Romans 12. And I'm going to start in verse 1 because I want you to see the context for which the rest of this is built on. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Context is going to be at least what the part we're going to cover tonight are the gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. And I think there's seven of them, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each of them. I'm just going to discuss a little bit and move on. And yeah, they're going to be found in verses 4 through 8. But we'll start in verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So talking about service and presenting your body a living sacrifice, that for a saved soul, that is a reasonable service, and that will be the basis of service because that is the basis of Jesus Christ's service. And if you're going to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps, that's what he did. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, if you want to understand the word measure, it's very simple. Just replace the word measure with standard. The standard of it's Jesus Christ. That's who the standard of faith is. And you can go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, if you want to cross-reference to it. But he's not saying God gives someone, you get X amount of faith and you get X amount of faith. It's the measure of faith is Jesus Christ. He's the standard. It's like, this is the rule. Here's the standard. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and we'll stop there. So he mentioned seven things: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. And so those things are, they're spiritual gifts. They're not physical gifts, they're not athletic abilities. These are things that contribute to the congregational body and contribute to the work of God within the body of Christ and within the congregation. And you might find, you know, I don't know, I thought about this, and I'm not going to say it's for sure or anything, because I haven't thought enough about it and studied it enough, but it seems like some of these gifts may be displayed at different times in life. It depends on where you are in life. And I say that as far as like teaching and giving and things like that. Some folks, you display the gift of teaching probably not as a child, but as someone who's older and someone who's lived a little bit. And so I say that some of these gifts, we may have the idea that people are locked into one thing. And I don't know that that's necessarily true. It's really just spiritual gifts. It's just things that are spiritual that contribute to the edification of the body. And so with that said, let's pray. And I'll deal with each of these and make some comments on them. And then we will go eat. Father, I pray that you would help us this evening and help us understand what we're reading, help us to apply what we're reading. I thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your provisions. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And if anybody here is not saved, I pray they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ. So thank you for a good time at the nursing home this afternoon, and just good fellowship and encouragement, and just a good time overall over there. And thank you for all the folks that showed up from our church that were there to participate in that. And so I pray that you continue to keep that door open, and maybe even give us other opportunities there, and other opportunities around here, just with other things. So, but I do thank you for your provisions. Thank you for the food that we will be eating later, and for your provision there. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Notice how I slipped the food in there just in case I forget. right before I came up here, Mary Beth's like, don't forget to pray for the food. So, got it. It's horrible. It's horrible. That's the thing I preach against. Don't, you know, don't just have a checklist. Just check it off. But that's what I just did. So, all right. So the gifts here, spiritual gifts. You know, I think the reality is a Christian can exhibit several of these things depending on where they are in life, and depending on their station in life, depending on you know, maybe age, but I don't know. We'll start with the prophecy, because that's what it starts with, and that is in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Here's a real simple explanation of that. If you're going to preach, don't preach above your understanding or above your practice. So whatever level you're at, that's what you're preaching. Don't try to go above your head and get real deep or whatever if you're just not there. And it's better, I'll say, it's better to for guys who are called to preach, learn to mine out of the Bible and hear the words of God and let God speak before you start regurgitating material from other people. Try to learn to get something out of the Bible and just pay attention to the words that are being spoken, and so that's preaching. And prophecy is sort of like preaching. It's very similar. In Revelation, you have a verse that says, the Spirit of, how does he say it? I'm going to mess it up. It's like the Spirit of Christ is prophecy, something like that. But the point is, it's preaching. It's generally preaching in the Bible. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, and I've got some cross references. I'm probably just going to read them to you and tell you what they are, because we got seven of these gifts to go through. But he talks about prophecy and understanding all mysteries and knowledge and dealing with prophecy. Prophecy is one of those things in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 3. It is a speaking gift that edifies the flock, where you minister through the congregation gets together and you are able to speak to the congregation, speak the words of God, feed the flock, and edify the flock. And that's prophecy. That's the Spirit of Christ, and that's magnifying Jesus Christ. And so when he says you do that according to the proportion of faith, it just means don't preach above what you're able to preach. I mean, just if it's going to be simple, it's just going to be simple, and just deal with it that way. Don't try to preach everybody else's messages, or you know, I know you can learn a lot from other preachers, and I'm probably just talking to guys who are preaching or learning to preach, but you can learn a lot, and that's the whole point of putting stuff on the internet, so you can learn from people and people can listen to sermons and all that kind of thing. But you don't want to get into the habit of just regurgitating stuff. You want to get something from God that's yours, something that you learned, you got that, and it'll be more meaningful, and you'll do it better, you'll teach it or you preach it better because it's yours, you learned that. And so preaching according or prophesy according to the proportion of faith, that's not, I hear guys, I read these verses and it's like this sort of Calvinistic view of God just zaps people with faith, and then, you know, you got a little bit of faith, but God gave you a bunch of faith. It's much simpler than that, and that's not even real. It's much simpler. It's just don't preach above what you're able. You got something from the Lord, okay, dish that out. That's what you got, give that out. And so that's the simple explanation. So prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Number two, ministry, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Ministry, that word, let's see, I think it's Exodus 24 is one of the first times. It's like help is what it is. It's another good word for that is help. And he talks about ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Waiting, you've heard it. It's like you go to a restaurant, and what you have is a waiter who waits your table, and they serve. And so it's service, it's helping, and that's the ministry. It's like a support staff. A deacon is somebody who has this gift. They give this gift to the church. They are ministers. They provide support. It's like support staff. I think about it with Acts chapter 6. It said that there was the daily ministration, almost like the daily administration. You might call it administration, but the daily ministration. And about Acts 6 is where the deacons get chosen, because there's just so much, logistically, there's just so much going on. And there's not any way for the apostles to handle the thousands of people who have been saved. And now they're, what do you do with all these people? And how do you minister to these people? And so he calls out some deacons, and the deacons are, that's their gift. One of their, what they provide to the church is ministry. They're support staff. They help, and it's can be largely logistical. It's just a matter of filling in places that need to be filled in. And so that's ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. That's like waiting tables, just service. So that's ministry. So you got prophecy, preaching, ministry, like service and just helping, that's why I say when I go through these, some of these things, it's like you'll probably display more than one of these, or depending on what time you are in life, you may display all of them in some capacity depending on where you are in life. Like teaching, the next one's going to be teaching, and there's a verse in Titus that talks about the older women teaching the younger women. So they're supposed to be in that role where they're teaching younger women. That's a gift. You say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. We're supposed to be passing down that information. Surely you've learned something in life that you can pass down. And so that's something that's just across the board there, teaching. But on another level there, you break teaching apart. Teaching is this. It's the ability to take a principle or a truth and deconstruct the thing and then reconstruct it and pass all of that information along to someone else. Like if you can take something apart, show someone the parts and explain how the parts fit together and then show them how to put it back together and let them learn from that. That's teaching. That's one way of teaching. It's you do that with principles. You can do that with a car, but you can do it with principles in life. And he says, how does he say it? He that teacheth on teaching. You know, I think about, I got a desk for Christmas, and I think it was for Christmas. Yeah. And of course, you know, anything you get like that, if it comes from a big box kind of store, it comes with instructions, and those instructions tell you all the components, and then they tell you how all those components fit together. But they do it in a way that is step by step. And you know, if you get to step number 3 and you haven't thrown the instructions away, then you're you know, I used to get really frustrated with that stuff, but I've since learned to just like try to be patient and okay, you said put this screw here. Okay, I'm gonna take this screw, I'm gonna put that screw there. Okay, you said take this little bracket and put it here. I'm going to take this bracket, I'm going to put it right there. I look at the instructions and I look at this. I say, okay, that's that. Used to, I would just be like, throw the instructions away, put it together, and then have to disassemble the whole thing because I'm missing something and the drawer doesn't fit. And, you know, but teaching, going back to teaching, that's what teaching is. It's instructions. It breaks the whole principle apart and then puts it in its pieces, and then teaches you how to put it back together and why it works this way and things like that. When Israel was given the law, one of the things the Lord said to the nation, he told Moses, he said, thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So Moses was going to be a teacher to the nation. He would get his instructions from the Lord, and then he would teach the nation. And that would sometimes require judgments. Applying, what is a judgment? Well, it's just applying a principle. It's you take this principle, you say, hey, we've got this case here where this person hurt this person or whatever, and the judge looks at it and says, what principles apply here? Well, this principle applies. Okay, well then this person needs to pay this person or however it's going to work. But even applying principles can be teaching. So Paul said of himself, he was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He would teach the Gentiles. And he said that over in 1 and 2 Timothy. And one thing I think in teaching, one last thing I'll mention in teaching, we got teachers here, we have folks who teach Sunday school classes and people who are learning to teach, and some folks are more, I guess, more adept at teaching. I guess one of the things with teaching is you have to empathize or try to put yourself in the student's seat to understand, okay, what are they getting, what are they not getting, and you try to empathize with that situation. But one thing that is an incredible teacher that just seems to bypass any of the laws is music. Like music is an incredible teacher, and music is something from a very early age. I mean, you can instill principles and information in people's minds with the melody. It's like, I always think of this, I don't know if this is an exact truth or not, but it seems like melody, as far as the brain is concerned, is memory. Because those things stick in your mind, and even if you maybe don't want them in your mind, they're there. And so music is an incredible teacher. And so he that teacheth on teaching, and I think of some of the prophets, they would get their guitar or their harp out, and they would prophesy on the harp or something, and they would have a song, and it would go along with what they're explaining. And so teaching, music, musicians, all that stuff goes along with teaching. And maybe people don't think about it that way, but it really is. So you got prophecy, which is like preaching. Ministry, service, or help. You've got teaching, which we just discussed. And then you've got this thing, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So exhorting or exhortation has a very specific goal. And that goal is to make someone move in a certain direction, to make them do something. So if I'm exhorting you, I have a goal in mind that I would like you to move in this direction. So exhortation, teaching may not have that goal in mind. But exhortation specifically, like for instance, John the Baptist. When John the Baptist is preaching to people, he was also exhorting people because he was expecting people to make a decision, and he was giving them either you're on this side of the road or you're on this side of the road. And when he preached, it was an exhortation, because he's saying you need to repent and you need to get this stuff right with God. And so exhortation, I think of it in Luke chapter 3 verse 18, like John the Baptist exhortation. It means getting someone to make a decision and change their course of action. That's the specific goal of an exhortation. And so there's exhortation. There's giving. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. All right, I'm gonna. What do you think that means? What does that sound like? Giving with simplicity. What does that sound? We'll do it a little bit like Sunday school. What does that sound like it means? There you go. It's no strings attached. It's I'm gonna give without an expectation. Yeah, there's nothing tied to this check. It's just, I have the ability, and I want to do this, and I want to be a blessing. And so I am going to do this, and I don't expect anything out of this. I don't want you to go buy a piano with this. I'm just going to give this, you don't even have to know who did it. I'm just going to give this, and when I'm giving it to you, I'm giving it to the Lord. That's what I'm doing. And so that is giving with simplicity. And why I made some of the comments earlier about, I think at some points in life, you may display some of these things, because there are some points in life where you may not be able to give a whole lot. But then other times you are. And you're in a position to be able to do more than you were before. And maybe a giving person is always a giving person. They're just generous. And when they have it, they give it. And when they don't, they still feel like they should give something. But I'll just use us as an example. I think about when we first got here. I can't believe it's been 8 years. That's wow. So when we first got here and I was in the oil field, we were able to give a lot more than we could when I got out. And that was just the place in life we were. It was just like, I we can do so much. And then when I cut that job out, it's like, okay, well, you're not going to be able to do this much anymore. You just can't do this much. And I mean, there's still, I guess there's still the generous feelings, like you want to be able to give and you want to give. But sometimes in life, you can do more than you could in other times in life. And this gift is more active, I guess, than at other times in life. And so the point is with the giving is you just give with simplicity. You just don't have any strings attached to it. And man, that's that's something that has probably hurt a lot of congregations and a lot of folks, where there was giving and it had some strings attached to it, and there were some expectations along with this check. And I mean, it's, you know, it hurts churches, it hurts people. But Paul says, and the Holy Spirit says through Paul, you just give with simplicity. If your spiritual gift, you're generous, and you're a generous person, don't attach strings to that. Give with simplicity. All right, and then also in verse 8, he's got exhortation on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence. So ruling with diligence, there's some proverbs about all that. A diligent hand is one that's careful in accounting of its business. The gift of ruling is someone who, for instance, for a pastor, the gift of ruling is someone who carefully accounts for people's souls. And that's a pastor's job, the oversight of souls, which is, and I'm just using the pastor as an illustration, but it's the oversight of souls. And that can be a tough deal, because you find out a lot of people don't care for their own soul. And if you're trying to help people protect their soul, but you got to get them into a mindset where they understand you're vexing your soul, you're hurting yourself with this. But in a general sense, a diligent hand, Proverbs says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Somebody who just takes care of their business. But he says, on the contrary, the slothful shall be under tribute. So there's the contrast, the slothful versus the diligent. The diligent pays attention to details and has a careful accounting of their business and what's going on, and some of the details of what's going on. They understand sort of the overall picture of things, and there's something to all that, to rule with diligence. You have oversight, and you have you understand in a corporation or in a congregation how pieces fit together, and you oversee, you know, this person's should be here, this person should be here, this person does good at this, or this person's not good at this and they shouldn't be doing this, or, you know, and you try to see how the whole thing fits together. And you do that diligently. And in anything, in bearing rule, like Joseph, he was a diligent ruler. But he was a diligent man before he had rule. He was diligent in his business. He was diligent in his life. And he took care of his business. David was the same way. And that's why the proverb says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Just somebody that takes care of their business. Even, the world... It's not even a Christian thing. It's just people appreciate people who take care of their business, and particularly if you're running a business, you want someone working for you who takes care of their business. And so that's not even necessarily, you know, a Christian idea. It's just a reality of life and work and doing and living life. So he says, he that ruleth with diligence, but you apply that in a church and a congregational sense, and apply that to pastoral leadership or teachers or folks who have some sort of oversight of the work going on and have some sort of responsibility for the work going on. He says, he that ruleth with diligence. So that's the characteristic of the rule. It needs to be diligent. And then lastly is this, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And this one I had a hard time with, because I think of people who are merciful as cheerful people. And I think they have a general disposition of just empathy and care and things like that. But when Paul says this, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, I think there may be more to it than that. You may have the grace to be merciful and know how to be merciful. Some people have the empathy, but they don't know how to be merciful. I feel bad for you, but I don't know how to be merciful to you. I feel terrible for your situation, but I don't know how to extend mercy to you. So there is a little bit more to mercy than just a feeling or a general disposition of, you know, concern or something like that. Mercy is a tangible thing. It's something that can be extended and to help somebody. And so he says, let he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And when you really, I think, dig down on this and think about it, it is something that trying to help and trying to be merciful and show grace to folks, it can be. And people who deal with, people in ministry, I think of there's other job types that deal with tragedy and things like that. But there is and can be a sense of bitterness that grows in that, where you get tired of carrying burdens and you get tired of trying to extend a hand of help, oftentimes to people who don't want any help, or they just want the help when they want the help, and then they want you to show up when they want you to show up. But then other times that they're not interested in what's happening, and they just want you to show up when they need help. And so that stuff gets a little bit old. And so that's why he says, let him that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, because you have to protect against that. You have to protect your attitude. You got to protect your heart against those things. And so if there's the grace to be merciful without being bitter against people you're showing mercy to. And so I kind of get it at the end. I mean, I kind of get it after thinking about it a while. I think that's what he's getting at. So you've got mercy. You've got prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. And those are seven in Romans chapter 12. And there's some others in 1 Corinthians, but we'll just deal with these tonight. And so those are the I don't know, it's kind of interesting that he mentions, like, here's a spiritual gift, but here's how to manage that spiritual gift. Just because you have a spiritual gift doesn't mean you can handle it well. And it doesn't mean you're going to be good at what you have to offer. So here's how to do it. Here's how to manage that. And so there's some instruction there. So one body, many, many gracious gifts. The whole thing starts off in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he's going to describe that reasonable service going forward. So those are a few gifts, and I hope that's helpful. There's a diversity of things that people exhibit in their lives if they're saved, that are a help to the congregation. And so the Lord just instructs on how to manage some of these gifts. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for justification, righteousness. Thank you for each soul that's here tonight. And I pray we'd all get what we need and just take in what these verses are saying about how to manage some of the gifts that that you've gifted the congregation with through people. And so I pray that you'd help us make those applications. And again, I do pray for the food. Thank you for it. Thank you for the hands that made it. And I thank you for your provision. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.